Heaven, we thank you that we can be gathered in your very presence as your children. We thank you that you did not leave us in darkness and sin, but you sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to be the light of the world, our Savior and our Lord. Thank you also for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for the Scriptures. Thank you that we can truly know you, walk with you, walk in the light, and walk in the truth. We pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, that you grant insight into the Scriptures and help us to know how to live the kind of life you desire of each one of us as your people. We commit this time into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 208th message. The subtopic for today, God and Truth. I'm now considering with you concluding messages on the posture of God and Truth. A fundamental question all who love the Lord would ask: how can we live the kind of life that God desires of us, a life that is truly pleasing to God? We can put it another way: what is God looking for? How does he want us to live our lives? That means, how does he want us to live our lives, in the sense of what actually is God looking for? There's a key verse in the Scriptures which can help us appreciate, nurture and express the kind of life God desires of us, an important verse that we are all very familiar with, and yet a verse that's not so easy to appreciate the richness of meaning intended by the Lord, as far as I can understand, when the Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 4, verse 23, "But an hour is coming, and now is, where the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers." One way we can answer the question how God wants us to live our lives is worshipping God in spirit and truth. If we can really live out our lives as an expression of worship of God in spirit and truth, our whole lives live in this way, then we will truly live out the life that God desires of us. This key verse in the Scriptures tells us God is seeking for true believers. You do not often find the Scriptures express what God is seeking for, especially in relation to us. What is God seeking for? He's seeking for true worshippers. And it doesn't stop there. It elaborates: who will worship him in spirit and truth. So we know true worshippers who worship God in spirit and truth is something very precious to God, very important to God, very meaningful to God. We can say, if one's life is truly an expression of worshipping God in spirit and truth, then we will indeed live out a life truly pleasing to God. Worshipping God in spirit and truth is not just meant to be on a specific moment or a specific occasion when we are gathered together in this way, although times like this can be a more intense expression of worship of God. But God desires that our whole lives be an expression of worship of him. And worship of him must be in spirit and truth. We can go into a lot more on the meaning of this at other times. To some degree I've elaborated, but today I want to highlight some aspects relevant to our consideration of the posture of God and truth. We can say when our life is an expression of worshipping God in spirit and truth, not only will we be living a life truly pleasing to God, we can say that we are actually living out the essence of the posture. if we truly understand how to live out our lives as an expression of worship, if this is true, then we will actually be living out the essence of the posture. Conversely, we can say, when we truly express the posture, that is the posture of God and truth, then our lives would be an expression of worship. We will be worshipping God in spirit and truth. So if we truly understand the meaning of posture, align our hearts with posture, live it out, our lives will be an expression of worshipping God in spirit and truth. Another way of expressing it is what Paul urges us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. These two verses, again, are important verses that we are familiar with. And again, two verses, not very easy to truly appreciate the richness of meaning. Paul wrote, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." When our lives are expressions of worshipping God in spirit and truth, it will be a living sacrifice. Our whole lives, a living sacrifice. Not like the dead sacrifices of the Old Testament, but today, we do not need to present those animal sacrifices, but we have to present ourselves, our total being, as a living sacrifice. That means each moment, the whole way we live our lives, every moment, is meant to be a spiritual service of worship. And this is the kind of life that is acceptable to God. And linked to that, Paul also tells us the implications of such a life. What does it mean? And he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." If your life is a living sacrifice, then you will not be living as the people of the world. You will not be conformed to the world, but there will be a renewal of the mind. The way you look at things, the way you value things, your values, your perspective will be from the perspective of God's kingdom, will be in line with the mind of God. And that requires a renewal of our mind, because we used to think like the people of the world before we became Christians. And even after becoming Christians, many of our thoughts, our values, needs to change. The renewal process. And a very important part of the renewal process is the renewal of our minds. The truth needs to come in and change the way we view things. And it's on that basis that we can then live out the lives acceptable to God, expression of worship to God. And then Paul goes on and says, "So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Proving the will of God in this context is actually living out, experiencing it, and then being able to testify to it that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. That means when we live out such a life, we'll be living out the will of God. And to live out the will of God, it requires a renewal of the mind, not to be conformed to the world, but a process taking place, a transformation. A major aspect, the renewal of the mind, and then our hearts and our lives follow suit, and our lives a living sacrifice. That is our reasonable service of worship. We'll be worshipping God in spirit and truth. And that is the meaning of living our lives consistent with our heart, a life that is aligned with the posture. What we've been considering for many messages, you'll find that many of the key verses in the scriptures, they bear a vital relationship with one another. If you truly appreciate the scriptures, interpret it correctly, you will find they come together in a beautiful whole. It cannot contradict. Because God throughout the scriptures is trying to reveal his mind to us, his will for us, the truth to us. We will now go on to consider the implications of such a life. It's a living sacrifice, a life worshipping God in spirit and truth, and living out the posture. There are different ways of expressing the same area of truth. Why spend so much time considering the posture? Is in the hope that God may grant us insight into what it all means, how God actually wants us to live our lives on earth. You can also say living our lives on earth as a citizen of heaven, living in this fallen world. How should we live? How should we live our lives? Christ came into this world as the light of the world to show us how we should live our lives. And when we align our heart with the posture, we will be living out our lives in the way that God desires of us. So today I want to concentrate on God, truth. At the core center of the posture of God and truth. The implications of such a life, the first point, the starting point, is invasion to God. That we must set our heart on God. That is primary. All this while we've been considering, and we see all these things coming together. When we express our lives in worshipping God in spirit and truth, the concentration will be on God. So we need to set our heart on God. And what does that mean? Many Christians may say these things, but the insight into what God really desires of us, many Christians do not really see it and then align their hearts. Hopefully, in the course of these messages, we will be able to see it together and live it out. And if we do, our lives can become extremely powerful, because God will have the freedom to manifest His power and His glory in and through our lives, and not merely using us. Our lives will be transformed and manifest the glory of God. It will be extremely powerful. But we need to set our heart on God. What does that mean? Set our heart on God, to know God, to deepen our relationship with Him, to live a life that truly honors Him and glorifies Him. As the Lord Jesus teaches us in the pattern prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, concentrating on God, hallowed be your name. So we set our heart to know God, to deepen our relationship with Him, to know how to glorify Him and actually live a life that honors Him and glorifies Him. And that is what it means to worship God in spirit and truth. That is what it means to live out a life consistent with the posture. Then the second aspect that goes together with, you can say, complements. The second point that complements the first point is that we must also set our heart on the truth. Because if you really want to know God, to walk with Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him, we need to worship God in spirit and truth. So notice spirit and truth. The spirit, a major aspect of it, we can communicate with the term the heart. Our spirit, what is in our spirit reflects our heart, our deep longing, the moral, spiritual dimension of our being. It's from there. And then together with truth, in spirit and truth. It's not just outward profession or this. It's not just doing a lot of things. That is not the starting point nor the primary thing throughout our lives. It's always the spirit, the heart, and truth. So truth, as I've covered in times past, examine the scriptures with you in detail. Truth, not just in contrast to what is false, but truth in the sense of the Lord Jesus full of grace and truth. Truth in the sense of walking in truth. Truth in all its richness of meaning, which at the heart of it is how to live our lives as God's children in God's kingdom. The positive, moral, spiritual dimension in all its fullness, perfectly exemplified in the life of the Lord Jesus, full of grace and truth. So we need to set our heart on the truth, to know the truth, and then to internalize the truth, and then walking with God in truth. That is how we worship God in spirit and truth. So the truth that God has revealed to us, we are eager to know, and then we absorb it, internalize it, and we become men of truth, walking in truth, with God in truth. If we want to know God deeply, to truly worship Him, then our lives, the knowledge of the truth and truth internalized becomes critical, and also the truth will help us to know how to truly worship God. Notice in John chapter 4, verse 23 is followed by verse 24. It says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So this is not optional. If you want to truly worship God, God is looking for true worshippers. He says, must worship God in spirit and truth. It's essential. If we do not worship God in spirit and truth, which means from our heart, from our spirit, that is what God is looking for. And if we are truly worshipping God, it must be in spirit and truth, from our hearts, from our spirit, and in the truth. So we see how critical it is, the truth, to know the truth, internalize it, and then expressing it in our worship of God. Related to this, the third point, a person who seeks to live out such a life, he will set his heart on the will of God and the ways of God in sincerity and truth. And Paul tells us when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we must do so in spirit and truth. The unleavened bread is meant to communicate to us, remind us with what kind of attitude and spirit we come before the Lord in sincerity and truth. So we must set our hearts on the will of God, the ways of God. Again, many Christians say, I want to do the will of God. We hear this all the time. But how many truly set their heart to know the will of God, to live out the will of God? If you do, your life will make very good progress. God will be truly pleased to relate with us, to speak to us, to guide us. Our lives will blossom. Is this true? Such a person will set his heart on the will of God, the ways of God, as I mentioned, in sincerity and truth, genuine, from the heart. It will be like that. And he will be maintaining a prayerful spirit. In all situations, he will be looking to the Lord to guide, to enable. Prayerful spirit in what direction? That God's will for his life may be fulfilled. That is primary to him. He sincerely sets his heart to know the will of God and that God's will may be fulfilled. And we all know, as we saw just now, Paul tells us, the will of God, if you really present your body as a living sacrifice, if your life is truly a living sacrifice, you will prove the will of God. You will live out the will of God and you will find that it is good and acceptable and perfect. Actually, we can recognize it. God is perfect. His will for us is perfect. And if you live it out, you will prove it. You experience it. It is good, acceptable, and perfect. But yet many shrink back from the will of God. Why? Because though the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect, even though when you live it out, your life will truly blossom, it will not be an easy life. It's the path of true discipleship. And when the cost is there, and it can involve significant difficulties, many will deviate from it and give many excuses and still carrying on professing they are seeking the will of God, trying to live out the will of God, when in fact it's not true. And God knows, the Spirit of truth knows what is in our hearts, and the Spirit of God is grieved. So we need to appreciate the realities in these areas and how to truly align our heart with a posture of God in truth. In that way, our lives will truly blossom. Our lives will truly be an expression of worshipping God in spirit and truth continually. It's not easy to live out such a life, but it's a life that is truly marvelous, wonderful, the abundant life. Do not be deterred when at times you do falter, but be committed to this life and knowing why you want to align your heart with this posture. And whenever you deviate, whenever you falter, confess, come back to it. If only God's people live in this way, all our lives will blossom. And as I said, such a life will be setting our hearts on God as well as on the truth that God has revealed in the scriptures and what God wants to say to us. So the heart's attitude, maintaining a prayerful spirit, seeking to live in such a way that God's will for our lives may be fulfilled. This again will be consistent with the pattern prayer, your will be done. All the time, that's the posture in our heart. And an elaboration of this will be, as I said many times, Christians say, I want to do the will of God. But if that is your heart's genuine desire, then you will seek to live out the will of God, that God's will for your life may be fulfilled, will be on the basis of the truth revealed in the scriptures. That will be a very major aspect. So you will then have to set your heart to know the truth accurately, wholesomely, as deeply as you can. But how many of God's children pay sufficient attention to this vital issue? We have to walk with God in truth. So we have to set our hearts to know the truth revealed in the scriptures. And the other major area of knowing the will of God and knowing the truth is God speaking to us, guiding us, and the way He enables us in our daily lives. These two must go together. It's not just mentally trying to understand the scriptures, but daily lives. And the more we know the truth of the scriptures, the more we will be enabled to help to live out our daily lives. But our daily lives, even if we want to seek to live it out, but we do not try to understand, grapple with the truth in the scriptures, then our lives will be superficial, and in many areas there will be darkness, errors. So we set our hearts, know the Lord, know the truth, reveal the scriptures in our daily lives, what God has to say to us, what the truth that He wants to reveal to us, to grant us insight into how we ought to live our lives consistent with His will. And that will be what? That we may live on every word of God. Again, there's another key verse in the scriptures. You see how they all fit in together. I covered this with you in detail when we were considering the two temptation sins. The Lord Jesus, the way He replied the temptation from the evil one, to turn the bread, the stone into bread. The Lord Jesus replied, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And there's a very important verse. The truth there, consistent with all that we are talking about. Yes, there's a place for the physical aspects, eating, drinking, putting on clothes and so on. But we must not set our hearts and all these things on the realm of the visible, but to concentrate on living out the will of God. Live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Actually, the living out, living on every word of God goes beyond just seeking to know the will of God and living it out. The living on every word of God there includes, you see the context there in contrast to eating of the physical bread, is actually feeding on the truth that God is speaking to us from the scriptures and in daily life. It will feed our spiritual life. But it's also living out the will of God. There's so much of richness of meaning in all these verses if we are able to appreciate what God wants to teach us and communicate to us. And we look at the different portions of scriptures, and that is why God gives us the whole Bible. He didn't just say, for example, just give us Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, or John chapter 4 verses 23 and 24. We can say all this communicates so much to us, but God gives us the whole Bible. Although if you look at some of these key verses, if you really appreciate them, it unfolds to us the life that God wants us to live. But it's through our appreciation of the whole Bible that we are able, in a position, to appreciate the fullness of the meaning behind all these various texts. I say able, maybe I should qualify and make clear, when I say able, I'm talking about feasible. In the scriptures, if we truly gain insight and understand, it actually unfolds to us the fullness of richness of meaning that God wants to communicate. But in truth, we understand little. Even if we have set our hearts diligently and God has the freedom to speak to us, yes, relative to Christians in general, there can be those who have more insight. But even those who have more insight, they still only know a little of the fullness, of richness, of meaning. I hope this aspect, which from time to time I try to communicate, may become more real to you, that indeed it is true. That we will not feel that I've been reading the scriptures for so many years, then when we read, what more can I see benefit from the reading of the scriptures? Indeed, there's a lot. There's a lot in the scriptures. We must come to appreciate that, and also to see the significance. And as we appreciate the truth, it will help us to enter more fully into the life that God intends for us and the blossoming of our lives. The fourth point to take note of in this kind of life that we are living, still talking about this issue of aligning our heart with the posture and worshipping God in spirit and truth. So the fourth point to take note is we worship God in spirit and truth. That's how we'll live out such a life. Worshipping God in spirit and truth. So two aspects to take note, to bear in mind. The worship is expressed, one is spirit and truth. Just now I have already mentioned something along these lines, but we need to take note of them. So it's not merely the profession of our lips, which Christians often do, but it must be in spirit, from our spirit, from our heart, in spirit and in truth. And in spirit and truth requires the guidance of the Spirit, insight from the Spirit, and then living our lives according to the empowering of the Spirit. And this is what I've emphasized in the preceding two messages. But this is a theme that I've been going through again and again from different angles. So such a life, worshipping God in spirit and truth, our hearts aligned with the posture of God and truth, you'll be from our heart, from our spirit, in truth. You'll be according to the guidance, the empowering of the Spirit, and it will be abiding in Christ and He in us. And this, again, one way I've mentioned that we can communicate the meaning of aligning our heart with the posture. When we truly abide in Christ and He in us, abide in Christ, a central aspect of it is to be able to enter into, to know and to enter into all the riches in Christ. Paul talks about the unfathomable riches in Christ. That's one of the aspects, important aspects of the mystery now revealed. God's plans, intentions for us. The unfathomable riches in Christ. And the word unfathomable communicates what I've been trying to put across here from time to time. It's infinite. this kind of richness of life that God intends for us. And then He in us emphasizes to us Christ at work in and through our lives. The principle appreciated by the Apostle Paul to a high degree, he expressed it in those words which we have considered in detail. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. No longer living according to our own strength, thinking, understanding, but Christ having the freedom to speak to us, to express His life in and through us, and at the same time transforming us. So, at the heart of it, this is the kind of life that we'll be living. The fifth point, posture of God and truth. Notice, again, about God and truth. So, hopefully, somehow, the many of these different aspects may get into your heart, your spirit, or as some people may want to express it, get into your bloodstream. Really becoming a part of you, alive in you. Not something dead, but alive. It must be like that. Otherwise, you hear in vain. So the fifth point, such a life would be a heart and a life permeated and immersed in God and truth. The moment you open your eyes throughout the day, before you go to bed, the moment you open your eyes, God and the truth. Your heart is set on that and to live it out and throughout the day. At night before you sleep, review your life. Have you been living like that? That is the kind of life. And you'll be worshipping God in spirit and truth. And your life will be an expression of worship in spirit and truth. It's a wonderful life. As I mentioned earlier, an aspect of the posture is that it is self-motivating. It motivates you. You don't need people to keep on coming to persuade you to live out such a life. Because when you see, when there's spiritual insight into the posture, it's extremely motivating. It's the most powerful motivation if you are truly a child of God. Because that is the most wonderful of life, to live. That's all that your heart can ever long for. A heart, a life permeated, immersed in God and the truth. That will be our primary consciousness all the time and the primary reality in our hearts and minds. And this will help us to check whether is it our hearts are really aligned with God and truth. We may hear, may agree and say, yes, I agree. So I've now aligned my heart with God and truth. Is it true? Examine. But that's not all. This part that now I'm going into is a very important part of the posture of God in truth and a life expressed in worshipping God in spirit and truth, and what I mentioned just now about this very, very motivating aspect of the posture. As we live in this way, our lives truly expression of worshipping God in spirit and truth, aligned with the posture of God in truth, then we can be assured that, number one, God will be with us wherever we may be, whatever we may go through. Whatever the situation, wherever the context, geography, situation, anywhere, everywhere, God will be with us. And for those who have joined us later, may not be so conscious of this unless you've heard it in the taped messages. Those who are earlier, I don't know whether you can still recall. I covered with you the meaning of God being with us. In one sense, we can say, for God's children, God is always with us. But when the scriptures talk about God being with Joseph, God with David, he's talking about God with us in a very positive, favorable sense. He's pleased with us. He's watching over, he's undertaking, he's guiding, he's enabling. So, whatever, even though Joseph was going through a very difficult time, sold as a slave to Egypt, and then cast into prison. In the midst of it all, Genesis 39,
It began with this verse, where Joseph was prospering because God was with him. Same thing, I covered this message. David, and I covered in this heading, which I think is very meaningful and easy to remember. The security and well-being of David the fleeing fugitive. It seems a contradiction. David the fleeing fugitive, and yet the security and the well-being. Why? Because God was with him. And those messages can communicate a lot to us. They can be very assuring to us and very helpful for us wherever we're going through, if we are truly walking with God. If we have aligned our heart with the posture, although at that time I haven't covered the posture, but underlying meaning is the same. It's just that now, as I cover this subject of aligning our heart posture, I'm covering it in a more complete way, a more comprehensive way, what this means, what such a life means. Second point, related to the first, God will be with us. Second point that flows will be, he said, he will guide and enable us to fulfill his will for us. We can be assured, if we are living the kind of life I mentioned just now, we can be assured he will not leave us alone, even if we don't feel his presence. He will be with us, he will be guiding us, he will be undertaking, he will enable us. Any situation we be in, we can fulfill the will of God. He wants to, he will, if we align our heart with the posture, if we are truly worshipping God in spirit and truth. And that's what we want. We want his will. At least Christians profess that. We know the will of God is good. And he will. You see, God wants his will to be fulfilled in our lives. And if we set our hearts in this way, he will have the freedom to bring it about. So we can trust him to guide, to enable us to fulfill his will. Third point related, we can do all things and go through all situations well through Christ who strengthens us. Paul testifies, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I was going through in some detail on this verse, I mentioned I can do includes not only doing things, but the context there is talking actually about going through all situations well. That God will enable. No matter what the situation, he will be with us, he will strengthen, he will enable. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So each one of us can testify like that if we are aligning our heart with the posture. It's not only meant to be true for Paul, but we cannot just claim this verse if we are not aligning our heart with the posture. If our lives are not a living sacrifice. If we say we love the Lord, but our hearts are filled with worldly desires. If our hearts are filled with indulgence of the flesh, then how can we still claim and say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us? Although believers do that. But it's false. That's not the way to claim this verse. It's a testimony of Paul. It can also be true of our life. We can also testify. Because the whole of the scriptures is consistent with that. That God wants to strengthen us, to enable us to do his will as we align our hearts with God and the truth that he has revealed. Then the fourth point, remember now we are at this concluding messages. So this in light of all that we have covered on the posture of God and truth. I'll now crystallizing all the different aspects, how they come together in a beautiful whole. The fourth related point is that people who live such lives, we will experience and manifest the love, the joy, and the peace of God, as well as patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I say experience and manifest. What is that? Those of you who have some familiarity with the scriptures, and this is a verse which all of us should be very familiar with by now. I'm sure you know I'm referring to the fruit of the Spirit. And all people long for this, even non-Christians. But sad to say, even Christians often do not experience much of this. The love, the joy, the peace of God. Here I'm talking about at a deeper level. The real love, joy, peace of God is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not the superficial kind, whereby when everything is going fine the way you like it, or when you are in a very beautiful scenery. Some may be familiar with Cameron Highlands, others in various places you travel. But I'll tell you, even in Singapore, you can have various places. They are very wonderful. That draws you closer to God as you experience the peace and the beauty in God's nature. But this love, joy, peace of God we are talking about is not just associated with pleasant surroundings. It's even when you go through severe testings and trials. There's the fruit of the Spirit. It comes from the Spirit of God working in our hearts. So we can experience it, but not only that, it becomes an abiding realities. Love, joy, peace, as well as patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we know in all these areas, again, we may experience something of it, but there's a lot more. Even godly people, when severely tested, their self-control may not be that good. There can be traces of deficiency in this area. If you have some knowledge of what's going on in the lives of believers. A truly godly person who understands the spiritual realities in his own heart will not dare to say that I have self-control in the fullest sense. There's no deficiency no matter what I go through. I never fail in this area. Not true. So just this one area, self-control. But it's actually true of all these different aspects. But it's meant to grow in meaning and reality and quality. And when we align our hearts, we'll experience, and these qualities will grow. Fifth related point. And you see, all these are the things that we long for very much. The next point, fifth point. We want to learn, we want to grow well. These people will learn and they will grow well. And what does it mean to learn and to grow well? It must be in the Lord and in the truth. It cannot be anywhere else. And if you are in the Lord, in the truth, if you set your heart in the Lord, in the truth, you understand and you align your heart with the posture and all its implications, I mean, surely you will learn, you will grow well. You'll be increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. And that's the goal. Even before the foundation of the world, when God created us, that was already His intention for each one of us, that we may be conformed to the image of Christ. So we will be growing in that direction. Together with that, the sixth point, we can be assured our lives will bear good fruit. As we abide in Christ, He in us, we will bear good fruit. First in our own hearts, the fruit of the Spirit, and then bearing good fruit in every good work. We'll learn, we'll grow well, we'll be transformed, we'll bear good fruit. And this good fruit, all this can be summarized in the next point, the seventh point, that we will fare well, we'll live a successful life from the perspective of God's kingdom. We may not be living successful lives in the lives in the sight of the world, but we will in God's kingdom. Conversely, many Christians may fare well in the eyes of the world, very successful in the eyes of the world, but the critical question is, are you a success in God's kingdom? And that is the critical thing. If you are not a success in God's kingdom, and Paul told Joshua how that could be, we'll look at all that and related areas. When our lives are being conformed to the image of Christ, when we're bearing good fruit, we are faring well. And our lives will be successful. The eighth point, another way of looking at it, in a more comprehensive way, God's blessings will be upon us. God will not withhold. He'll be pleased. He'll shower His blessings upon us. Again, that's what Christians long for. We want to enjoy God's blessings. How do we enjoy God's blessings? And this is not just possible. We can be assured. And bear in mind, all these points that I'm talking about, all these belong to what I cover under the posture of God and truth. That when we align our heart with posture, then together with it, part of the posture will be the conviction that we will enjoy all these things. We'll be assured of all these various aspects: God's blessings, love, joy, peace, fruitfulness, successful life, a life of usefulness, a life of security in the Lord at all times, in all situations. Together with that, the ninth point: spiritual life and light will flow forth from our hearts and bless others, and you'll be a part of our ministry. It's not just making a lot of effort, doing many, many things in many contexts. If our posture is very deficient, then we can be doing many things. We can appear very successful. Many may pat our backs and say, "Wonderful, you have blessed my life." But if there's no true life and light that is coming forth, emanating forth from our hearts, we cannot truly bless the life of others. And how can they flow from our hearts if they are not real in our hearts? So bear in mind, I have listed 9 points. You can add on. In fact, the list is infinite. There are so many aspects of this listed in the scriptures. They are meant to be a part of our lives as we live the lives that God intends for us, when we align our heart with the heart of God. And God has the freedom to work in us and through us. Then we can be assured that all the various positive aspects that God assures us of His children, to His children, can be enjoyed. So then all these assurances are part of the posture of God and truth. When we align our heart with the posture, it includes the conviction that God, through the scriptures, has assured us of all these realities. And this is a very important part of the posture. That's why I mentioned the posture, we see it, is very motivating. The posture includes the conviction that all these assurances are there. For those who walk with God in truth. Together with this, it's important for me. These two are the points to, you can say, qualifies or relevant to all these 9 points preceding. We have this conviction that all these assurances are there. And more importantly, is to see that it's not that we are just trying to assure ourselves, or that I'm trying to assure you of all these realities. Is the important part is to have this conviction that it is these assurances come from the Lord through the scriptures. And I've gone through various of these things with you and show from the scriptures that God assures us these assurances to us from God. But it's not for us just to claim all these various aspects in the scriptures and quote the verses and so on. Yes, memorization of the scriptures is very helpful, but only when we understand how to apply them correctly. But whether you memorize them or you don't memorize them, if you apply them wrongly, you claim them wrongly, then it will be detrimental to your life. It will not work, and you can become very disillusioned. And there are many Christians who read the scriptures, interpret, try to apply it in a certain way, claim it for themselves in a certain way, and they find it doesn't work. And for a time they try to keep it up, keep affirming it, and even testifying that it's working in their lives, but in their hearts they know it is not true. And after some time, they can become disillusioned, and they may even give up walking with God. So this can be through their own reading of scriptures, applying it that way, but sometimes it can also be through wrong assurances from other believers, through wrong teaching, through wrong assurances, and then they find it doesn't work. Others may tell them, "We are Christian, we this, and they find it's not true. And it is not true because the scriptures doesn't assure them in that way. the various positive assurances of God in the scriptures. You see, you produce much fruit is only when you abide in Christ and Christ in us. And so on. So this I've gone through with you in detail. Now, as I said, it's just to put them together and to make sure we see these truths properly, correctly. And I want to go on to the relationship between these two major aspects of the posture, that is God and truth. So hopefully somehow, not only will you get these two terms into your heart, and all the time throughout your lives, you are gripped by these two terms, but what they mean, their relationship, and all the various associated areas of truth, and to see that they flow forth from God's revelation in the scriptures, so that there can be strong foundation grounded in the truth revealed. So relationship between the two aspects of the posture, beginning first with of God and truth, beginning first with God. It must always begin with God. That must always be our starting point. That's why the posture of God and truth is very helpful. God and then truth. The starting point is always God, the foundational basis. But you see the relationship between God and truth, notice that God is the source. He's the source of our knowledge of the truth. You cannot know truth independent of God. So you must see the relationship. Yes, we need to set our hearts to know the truth, but we must recognize the truth flows forth from God. The source is God. God is the source of our knowledge of the truth. So this is related to the recognition that God is the one who inspired the scriptures, the major source of truth. But not only that, God is also the one who grants us insight into the truth revealed in the scriptures. So God is the primary source of our knowledge of the truth, because the scriptures is a primary source for our knowledge of the truth. But you can also say God is the source of so many other aspects of the posture that we are talking about. But now I just want to highlight on these two, God and truth. And truth, I say, is a very comprehensive term. So God actually is a source of truth, light, love, and so on and so on. God. Second point is that, still on God, is that when we deepen our relationship with God and our knowledge of God, it will help us to grow and deepen in our understanding of the truth. If we keep on trying to understand the scriptures, but we are not nurturing our relationship with God, then you'll find that our insight into the truth will be very limited. Because God is the source. He's the one who grants insight. When you deepen your relationship with God, you will help us to deepen in our understanding of the truth. And that is, as our relationship with God deepens, then when we read the scriptures, the way the scriptures yield the truth to us, here I'm talking about the same person. The deeper our relationship with God, the more when you read the scriptures, the truth will flow out more. Not only the truths from the scriptures, but also the truths that we learn from God in our daily lives. The way God speaks to us and help us to understand the truth. When our relationship with God is good, then in every situation as we look to God, the way He has the freedom to speak to us and to teach us. The third point, now I'm looking from the angle of truth. And its relationship with God. Same. As we deepen in our understanding of the truth. Again, here has to do with what God has revealed in the scriptures. And also truth as God speaks to us in our daily lives. As we grow in our understanding, as we deepen our understanding of the truth, then it will help us to grow in our knowledge of our God, our relationship with Him, and how to walk with Him in truth. Now, these are ones stated. It's very obvious. But we have to see, I put it in all these forms so that you can see it's very clear, it's unambiguous. And then from there, know the implications of how we should live our lives. If we want to deepen our relationship with God, we have to seek the truth, to deepen our knowledge of the truth. As we grow in our appreciation of the truth. And a very major aspect of our knowledge of the truth has to do with knowledge of God, who He is. And you include what is in the heart of God, what God requires of us, and so on. So the relationship between the two. That means we have to pay attention to both. In our hearts, we have to pay attention to both. Nurturing our relationship with God as well as nurturing our understanding of the truth. We cannot neglect either. They bear a close relationship with each other. The fourth point, still on the truth, is related to the third point. Understanding the scriptures will help us to understand God's ways, God's purposes, God's provisions, and what God requires of us, and how to respond well to God's high calling. All these are very obvious. And when we understand all this and respond accordingly, that will deepen our fellowship with God, our relationship with God, and how to be obedient to Him. We say we love God. We want to know the will of God. We want to live a life pleasing to God. But we do not know the truth. If we do not know the truth, how do we know how to live a life pleasing to God? Not zero, but we limited. Why does God give us the scriptures? It's so that we can know the truth, so that we can walk in it and walk in fellowship with Him in truth, because He's the God of truth. So the two are very closely related. This then leads me to the fifth and the sixth point, which to some degree I've talked about it. Now all these areas in the past I have from time to time communicate these things, but I said now I'm bringing them together. So hopefully it can come through to us clearly, strongly, and that it will abide in your heart long after you hear these messages. And if it doesn't, then it will not be helpful to you. You hear, you agree, but after that it's all gone. So the fifth point is this: whether we really love the truth, and what is the depth of our love for the truth, and whether we are walking in truth, will help us to know whether we really love the Lord, how deep, and when we say we are committed to Him, to what degree. This is very helpful for us. Take note. Many of us, we say we love the Lord. We are committed to the Lord. We say, but is it true? Maybe, maybe not. Many Christians affirm these things. One way we can test is whether we really love the truth, and then what is the depth? To what degree we really seek to know the truth, absorb it. If you're negligent, and when truth comes forth to us, and God has many different ways reaching out to us to communicate the truth to us, but we do not hold it as precious. I referred to you in times past the key verses when the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about the treasure in the field and the pearl of great value. And this man who will sell everything in order to lay hold of it. The preciousness, the things of God's kingdom. In the very heart of the things of God's kingdom is the truth that will help us to live out well our lives in God's kingdom. And the scriptures definitely communicate to us the value, the preciousness of truth. But do we hold truth, value truth in the way that we ought? The measurement of our love for God, a key indicator, is our love for the truth. To what degree we will set our hearts to understand the truth, to gain insight into the truth, and then absorb it, and then to live it out. Are we living like that? To what degree? Not only help us to know whether we really love the truth, but how deep. And when we say we are committed to the Lord, to what degree? The sixth point is related. We cannot truly love God without loving truth and without internalizing, absorbing the truth that God has revealed. First, it comes from Him. Secondly, is that God is truth. This is true of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In fact, one very comprehensive term to describe God and the attributes of God is that God is the God of truth. That is why the Spirit is known as the Spirit of truth. We study the term word truth in the scriptures. It's a very comprehensive term of all the various positive aspects, the positive moral spiritual dimensions. If we truly love God, we must love the truth. We cannot truly love God without loving the truth and inclusive of internalizing this truth. We love the truth not just at a distance, but we love the truth that we want it to be absorbed and become a part of us. And that is why we must worship Him in spirit and truth. He is spirit, He is truth, we must worship Him from our hearts, in spirit, and in the spiritual realm, the spiritual dimension, and in truth. I will stop here for today because of time. Hopefully, some major aspects will come through in a way that we can not only say that we agree with them, assent to them, affirm them, but that it can truly become a part of our lives. If they do, then throughout our time on earth, they can continue to motivate us, propel us, help us to enter into and live out the abundant life that God intends for all His children. At the same time, increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. When God will have a lot of freedom to speak to us, to guide us, to bless us. And increasingly, the truth will open up to us as we read the scriptures and as we walk with God. In our daily lives, the freedom for God to speak to us and to teach us. And that more and more, God's will for our lives may be fulfilled, and that we can participate effectively in our working of His purposes. All of us long that this be true. It is very feasible for us to see in clarity the way before us. We want such a life, how to go about it? Are we prepared to count the cost, set our hearts to live out such a life that indeed we may truly present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? And that is our reasonable service of worship. If we want to live out such a life, we must not be conformed to the world and continually transformed, and the key aspect, the renewal of the mind. As we live out such a life, we'll prove the will of God, experience, live out the will of God, and prove that the will of God is holy, acceptable, and perfect. Or more accurately, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, good and acceptable and perfect. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake Lord's Supper, draw near to God in worship, reflect on what it means to present ourselves a living sacrifice to God. What does it mean to worship God in spirit and truth throughout our lives in increasing meaning and quality? What does it mean to align our heart with the posture of God in truth? Let's thank God that all this is possible because He has reached out to us in His love, because all this has been in His heart and He has made all the provisions for us. Thank Him for the Lord Jesus, His death and resurrection. Thank Him for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Thank Him for the scriptures. Thank Him for church life and the brethren with whom we can learn and grow together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your kind intentions toward us in Christ. We thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in Him. And we pray that you help each one of us and also together as your people to respond well to your high calling. Thank you for what you revealed in the scriptures so that we may know the truth and the Holy Spirit who grants us insight into the truth. Help us indeed to know how to walk with you in truth. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper. We can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. And we pray that you will prepare our hearts that we may not partake in an unworthy manner. We ask that you will wash away our sins. Help us to put right the areas in our lives that needs to be put right. And especially any negative wrong spirit within us, and also any positive areas that you want us to pay attention to. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.